Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This gospel may sound familiar to many who are here today, and for some it may be the first time that we're ever hearing it. But if it sounds familiar, it's because the second Sunday in Easter every single year is when we hear this gospel. Every single year. Unlike perhaps the Easter gospel, which may change from year to year based on the cycle of gospel readings that we're in. But tell me if this sounds familiar to you. Have you ever heard anybody ever say, "Don't be a doubting Thomas"? Ever heard that one before? Yeah. So this is where it comes from. Don't be such a doubting Thomas. But really, this word doubt is not the Greek word that's actually used. It's not. The Greek word is the opposite of the word believe. So it would be unbelief or not believing. So this is about belief versus non-belief is what's happening here in this gospel. So this interaction between Jesus and Thomas is about belief and unbelief versus belief and doubt. But let's go back to the beginning of our gospel, because really it's a continuation from last week. Last week at sunrise, just before sunrise, Mary goes, she sees that the tomb is empty, she goes running, she tells the disciples, and Peter and the disciple that Jesus loved go running to the tomb. They see that it's empty, but really it's not empty, because we know that there's linen in there and there's angels in there. And then they go and hightail it somewhere, right? They leave. And Mary stays, and Mary encounters Jesus in the garden and doesn't know it's Jesus until he speaks her name. And now fast forward as the day continues on, and now it's nighttime. It's in the evening. It's in the dark. And where are the disciples? They're locked in a room. They're locked behind closed doors in fear. And it says here that they're in fear of the Jews. It's the Jewish leaders that they're afraid of, not the people themselves. It's the Jewish leaders. They have no idea what's going to potentially happen to them now. But I'm wondering if they're also in fear of Jesus. Think about it. They all ran. They all ran away. Even Peter, who said, "I will not deny you. I will never do that." And Jesus told him exactly what he was going to do. And he said, "No, I'm not going to do that." And so I'm wondering, since they now know Mary has seen Jesus, Jesus is on the loose. And it's like, oh my gosh, you know, what are we going to say? I mean, what is Jesus going to say to us when he sees us? Where were you? Where did you go? You know, Peter, weren't you the one that told me that you were not going to deny me? I mean, the first thing, I would be scared too. But what is the first thing that Jesus says when he appears? He doesn't unlock the door and walk in. He appears before them. And what is the very first thing that he says? "Peace be with you." And you can almost like probably hear a palpable sigh of relief. And then Jesus says, "Come, look, it is really me. It's me." And then he says to them again, "Peace be with you." And they rejoice. They rejoice in seeing their beloved Jesus. They rejoice. And then he bestows upon them. The Greek is really he bestows into them. He breathes into them the Holy Spirit. This is John's version of the Holy Spirit being given. Unlike the one we're going to hear in May about the day of Pentecost, which is Luke's version of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit being given. And so it's very quiet, intimate thing that happens here. Now, it's only later as we go through the gospel that we find out Thomas wasn't there. And we don't even know where Thomas was. You know, was he hiding out somewhere else? But when they see Thomas, probably the next day, they tell Thomas that they saw Jesus. We have seen the Lord. Sounds just like what Mary had said when she encountered Jesus. I have seen the Lord. And they talked to him about what they saw and how they knew that it was Jesus. They talked about their experience. And what happened? Thomas acts in a way that just doesn't sound natural to us, does it? He says, unless I see the mark of the nails and I place my finger in the mark, the hole where the mark of the nails was, and my hand in Jesus' side, only then will I believe. Or until I do this, unless I do this, otherwise I'm not going to believe. It's really in Greek what we would call an if-then statement, a conditional statement. Only if this happens will I believe. Do we use conditional statements? All the time. Mathematics and science. Let's look at a math equation. If x equals 1 and y equals 2, then x plus y equals 3. Right? We use it all the time. It's how we prove that something can be true. How about when we use conditional statements in programming? Programmers use conditional statements all the time when they do coding. It's how they process data, lots and lots of data that comes through. If this, then do that. If this, then do that. Do we do it? We do. We do it probably unconsciously or subconsciously in our mind. For example, I want to buy a new television set, and I'm not going to spend more than $1,000 because that's just too expensive. So we do if-then in our mind. Here's a flow chart of what goes on in your head. You probably don't even realize. Start. Okay, I'm looking at TVs. Oh, I like this one. Get the price. Is the price greater than or equal to $1,000? Yes. Display in your mind. Expensive, expensive. Well, this is what should be happening, okay? Expensive, expensive. Versus checking how much we have left on the credit card. Yeah. And then we go down to display in your mind. Can't afford, can't afford, can't afford. And so then you go back up around again, right? So get the price. The price is greater than or equal to $1,000. No, this one's $900. Oh, okay. Buy. That's when that buy light should go on. Children do this all the time. If you're nice to me, then I'll be nice to you. If you're not nice to me, I'm not going to be nice. Then I'm not going to be nice to you. And I hate to say it, as adults, we tend to do that also. Now, don't we? Mm-hmm. Just like Thomas, we will put conditions on things. How about this one? If I have historical proof that Jesus exists and was raised from the dead, then I will believe. We tend to do this, even though we don't want to admit it. We tend to do it. I mean, look at all the television shows that are on, the historical Jesus, right? The proof that Jesus exists. Or how about this one? If I get a sign from Jesus, then I'll know and I will believe that Jesus exists. Or if Jesus cures me, then I will believe. It's normal. We're human. We do this. But that's not what's happening with Thomas. Because in the Gospel of John, belief isn't about affirming the existence or affirming what happened. Belief in John is all about having a relationship with Jesus. Thomas wants what the disciples just had, a relationship, an encounter. They probably hugged him. They probably, you know, talked and ate together and did things in that time that they had together. We don't know what went on. But they had a relationship together, and that relationship was restored. And that's what Thomas wants. It's like he's upset that he was not there. I want what you just had. I want to see the Lord just like you did. That's what's happening here. Jesus comes the next week, stands before everyone. Notice the door is not locked. The interpretation sometimes says that they're behind locked doors, but in Greek, it's not locked. The door is closed this time and not locked. But Jesus comes and stands. And before Thomas can say anything, Jesus says to Thomas, come. Put your fingers here in the mark. Put your hand in the side. And John doesn't tell us that Thomas did that, because Thomas didn't have to do that. He just exclaimed as the others did, my Lord and my God. That's what a relationship with Jesus is. Jesus says, and not scolding Thomas, you believe because you have seen. Think of those who have a relationship with me and don't see me. And that's what God, that's where Jesus is saying to all of us. Blessed are you who are unable to physically see me, and we still have a relationship together. So how do we come to believe, or how do we continue to believe? How do we come to have a relationship with Jesus? How do we continue to have this relationship with Jesus? We do these through the practices that keep us close to God. We do this by coming together as a faith community, coming together to hear God's word, to celebrate and sing God's praises, to pray together. And we also do it separately. We come, we read the scripture, and we hear God's word. We have conversation with God, prayer time with God. And by the way, conversation is not all the nice stuff that's happening. It's the stuff of real life where we say and bring it before God and ask God for exactly what it is that we want God to do. Ask boldly. It's gathering with others, not just physically in this place, but outside of this place in fellowship. It's about serving and helping others. And I'm going to give you a key that's even more important than others. It's about us being on the receiving end of someone serving us and helping us, which we know is such a hard thing for us to do. It's about receiving the sacrament of the bread and the wine, the body and the blood, every week, and hearing those precious words spoken, that your sins are forgiven, that you are reconciled with Christ, and that you have a new life, now and forever. Belief, belief. Is it about if this, then that? Mm-mm. No. Belief is about being and living in Christ. Amen.